And today we'll look at John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the heart of this scene, both the heart of Mary, but particularly the heart of our Savior. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would reveal the truth found here, not simply what occurred, but what it means for us as well. In Christ we pray. Amen. Now, Jesus spends a short time, perhaps several weeks, in the countryside near Ephraim after he raises Lazarus from the dead. It's quite likely during this time, perhaps on the way back to Bethany, that he makes a stop in Jericho and meets Zacchaeus there. We read of that account in Luke 19. I'm just trying to give you an idea of the chronology of things that are going on. Now with his disciples, though, Jesus returns to Bethany, and this is where we last saw him raising Lazarus from the dead just a few weeks prior to this. Now the scriptures record this event in both Matthew 26 and Mark 14 as well, and we need to read these accounts and understand them in harmony together. They don't conflict with one another, even though we might find different details in the individual accounts. They are in harmony. And so if we read in harmony in that sense, we find that this house is actually that of Simon the leper. Now, just because he's known as Simon the leper, we can assume that he is also someone that Jesus has healed. And so Lazarus and his sisters, remember Bethany's a small town, Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary, are also there for this special meal. Now we have this timestamp, this scriptural timestamp, if you will, here in the passage. It is 6 days before Passover. That means 6 days before the time in which Jesus will take his last supper with the disciples. This is on the eve of what we know of as Holy Week, when he enters into Jerusalem. So this is the last stop, the last peace, the last calm in the storm that will be that last week, which will culminate in the cross. Jesus is, after all, a hunted man at this point. Lazarus, too, as I mentioned several weeks back, and we would see in the upcoming verses, he'll also be conspired against to be murdered. Why? Simply because he is living, walking proof of who Jesus really is. Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. These hypocritical Pharisees and their religiosity that they are practicing can't stand to see Lazarus walking around, because he's proof that Jesus is who he says he is, and he's drawing away followers from them. And so they conspire against Lazarus as well. But here's a respite. This evening is a respite from the plotting and the scheming. It is a wonderful night of fellowship among people who love Jesus for the most part and who have been healed by Him and blessed by Him and taught by Him. Just a wonderful night. Can you imagine the mood of that night if you were there? It must have been so profoundly joyous, of tears and laughter, to be with Him, to know what He has done, particularly if you're one of those people that have been healed by Him, like perhaps Simon the leper or Lazarus and his sisters. So much laughter and joy and thanks. Thanks, Simon, leprosy, one of the worst diseases, from my understanding, that a person can have. There's still some, to my understanding, out there in the world. It's a hideous, horrible condition, and particularly for them, it meant isolation from other people. Lazarus, he should have been in the tomb. He should have been there, and his sister should still have been in mourning, and yet here they are all together, celebrating, dining. Martha, I love Martha. She is so caring and attentive to detail, and here we see her. We see her bustling around, busy, making sure every detail of Jesus' meal is perfect. He's got the softest, plumpest pillows behind him, propping him up. His cup is always refilled. The candles are positioned so that he can see that he's got full life. We know what Martha does. She cares. She pours out in the details. And here comes Sister Mary. There's Mary. And in her hand, there's this jar, this fine jar, as the other Gospels describe it. The jar itself is precious. And in that jar is this perfume. It's a plant-based perfume. It's called nard. And nard comes from an herb that is grown, if you look it up, I did that. I don't know this innately about nard. I have to look it up just like you would. Nard is grown in the high pasture lands of the Himalayas. But that area between Tibet and India, it's some 3,000 miles from where they are. And it's grown laboriously by hand and processed, and then packed on a trader's camel, and 3,000 miles later, it arrives in Israel. And this particular nard, as things can be, is not cut or diluted. It's pure. It's the real thing. It's finest grade A quality nard, and its value is given here for us in verse 5 is 300 denarii. Now, a denarius was roughly what a common worker would make in a day. It was a day's wages. And so 300 times that in our day's wages would be give or take $30,000. $30,000 for this jar of nard, 1 pound. The people of that day, those who could afford it, used nard, from what I understand, in several ways. The Romans perhaps used it in religious ceremonies. Certainly in the ancient world of odor, of livestock and smoke and lack of bathing water, it was a pleasant fragrance, like perfume. And then when you had a visitor in your home, it was a mark of honor to that visitor to take a little nard and dab it upon them. Anointing, in a sense, although very sparingly when it cost this much. But not so with Mary. There was no sparing to Mary. She breaks the jar and she literally pours it upon Jesus. His head, his body, again, that comes from the other two gospel accounts of this. Even his feet. And there's so much that she wipes the excess off of his feet with her hair. And the fragrance fills the room. It's a lovely smell. It's the strongest nard smell that they've ever encountered before any of them. They've never been around so much at one time before. It's unheard of. Now, I'll mention that what she did was in and of itself an egregious lack of propriety for a woman simply by uncovering her hair in front of the men like this. But beyond that, she used enough nard for several families for a lifetime. This was abundance gone wild. And it was just like that, gone. Even if she were wealthy, it would have been an unbelievable thing. Even if she had the money, it would have been an unbelievable excess, if you would. It would be far for us to think of it in our terms. It would be far beyond you giving a vehicle to someone. It's way beyond that. It's more like you giving your house to someone. It's just a huge, huge thing. Well, one of the disciples protests, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Why indeed? Well, we see in the text, it's clear who that was that protested. It's none other than Judas Iscariot, he who was known by John, looking back, as the one who kept the money bag and pilfered the money bag. One commentator says that within a week, Judas would take just 60 denarii, that's 30 pieces of silver, for the sale of Jesus. And the poor did not figure in that transaction at all. The sheer hypocrisy of Judas is breathtaking. So he took a far lesser amount in exchange for Jesus' life. And there was no giving to the poor out of that amount. He was a hypocrite. Judas was offended here because he didn't profit from the nard in any way. But perhaps there were other disciples there, other people who questioned Mary's action from purer angles, from more holy motives. That's what Matthew and Mark, their accounts point to. That nard actually could have been sold and used for great things. After all, it would have bought a whole lot of meals and blankets for the homeless, or a number of handicap ramps in our day and age and the things that we do, or even perhaps homes, small homes for the needy. Could have done a lot of great things with that jar of nard. But what are great things? What are great things? Now I'm going to sidetrack for just a moment because it comes at a good time, a good point. For us, some of us are going to be on a mission trip this week. The rest of you have sent us to be on a mission trip this week. Not only that, but we have just recently voted to use a new benevolent fund for good things, to do good things with. How are we going to use that fund? What are some of the things? Great things, meals and clothing for the homeless, wells in Africa, ramps, roofs, all sorts of good things. But in and of themselves, they are just band-aids. They are just temporary fixes if they are not accompanied with the gospel. In and of themselves, they are just temporary fixes. Temporary solutions to the problems of the day unless they are accompanied by the gospel. The most important gift that we can ever give someone is not these things. It is the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. That is the most precious thing of all, and it is not temporary. It is eternal. And that needs to be clearly attached to anything that we give, particularly when it comes from a church body. When it is done theoretically in His name, it really needs to be done in His name with words that explain that. Otherwise, our gifts are just temporary respites that may actually cause long-term harm, not good, much like welfare can do. It really doesn't help just to give someone something. Often that's the case. It is the gospel that people really need. The gospel. The good works are and should be just a means to communicate the great work, and that is the work that Jesus does in our heart. It's a means to an end, these good things. And we need to think about that as we prepare even this week to do those good things. I'm in that team, so I'm preaching to the pulpit. But as we go out and do good things as well, and as we consider how to use the funds that the Lord has given us, we need to have this in mind, that the gospel is what we're really trying to give. Now back to the story. Sorry for the rabbit trail there. It's important though, I think. Jesus offers his wholehearted support for Mary here. We read that in verses 7 and 8. Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Now, verse 7 has been much debated over time. I feel it's necessary to bring this to your attention when we come to difficult points in Scripture. You may read that and be a little confused. You're not the first. It's been talked about, written about, thought about for centuries. Did Mary leave a little nard in the broken portion of the jar to anoint Jesus' body when he actually was in the tomb about a week later? That doesn't seem to make a lot of sense when it talks about a broken jar and the contents poured out. What it does seem to indicate, at least to me, and this is one of the common orthodox interpretations of this idea, is that Mary had a fuller belief of who Jesus was than most at this point. That she had a greater understanding of who Jesus really was. We have this picture of sweet Mary. We have this picture of her as this rapt, attentive listener of Jesus, as someone who would hold on to his words and treasure them and ponder them. Someone who perhaps understood all those Old Testament prophecies that spoke of a Messiah who would have to suffer and die for his people. So someone who puts these things together as she ponders the truths of Jesus, and someone who understood the seriousness of the anger of the priests and the Pharisees that were all around in the communities. Someone who didn't just make light of the danger that they posed and knew that it probably wouldn't end well for the one that she loved. And most of all, someone who soberly and sadly believed Jesus when he told them over and over that he would be dying soon, that he would be leaving them soon. She believed him when he said that. This is Mary who sat at Jesus' feet as he delivered these messages of life, and now she takes the opportunity to anoint those same feet that she sat at. This is an anointing of love and honor and acknowledgement that Jesus was slipping away from them very soon. At least that's the way I see it. He's leaving soon, and I want to do this for him while he's still here. And we could also think of it as an expression of love that goes beyond words. Love that goes beyond words. Now, words, of course, are important, particularly those three. I love you. Very important. Most of us use words every day, some more than others. This is off script here, but I got a phone call yesterday. Allison was driving and somehow had five 13, 14-year-old boys in the van with her. And they were in all sorts of interesting conversations. And the question came up. It was a poll question, apparently. Who talked more, me or Allison? And they thought I talked more. And it's just not true. It's not true. So I had to clarify that. But we use words every day, right? Some more than others. But that's how we mainly communicate. I love you. Many of us say that to someone maybe a number of times a day. We can say it so much that it even becomes just like a habit or a ritual. But there's another way that we communicate. And it's not with words, it's with actions. It's with deeds, the things that we do. I remember a moment when I communicated, I love you, with a deed. It was with a ring and a question. Some of you remember that moment as well. And for me, that ring cost a great deal. I was 24 years old and making peanuts. It was a big step. It was a big communication. But it conveyed a message in the way that the words that I also said along with it could not. It communicated beyond the words. I love you. I really did love you. And that's how I shared that message with that particular person. I've already mentioned to you how good deeds apart from the gospel don't really amount to much, may actually do more harm than good. But here's a different angle. Mary's action of pouring out what was probably her greatest earthly treasure onto the body and feet of Jesus spoke very loudly. Her actions communicated love in a way that even the words I love you could not fully capture. Mary, in essence, was willing to give basically everything she had for Jesus. Now, the purpose of this line of thought isn't to build up Mary too highly. She's a sinner just like everybody else in Scripture, just like everybody else in the world, though she is very worthy of honor. Jesus himself says that in Mark 14:9, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. She is worthy of honor for this and worthy of remembrance. And indeed, we remember her today for what she's done. Her action here, though, is a fantastic example of sacrificial living for the sake of the gospel. Or to put it another way, sweating, sacrificing, committing, going abroad, reaching out, giving, so that the way we say, I love you to Christ, communicates in the way that matters most. That when we say, I love you, Jesus, that it is communicated to others in the way that matters most, and that is communicating, I love Jesus and He loves you to the lost. And that also, when we communicate between believers, Christ loves you, that there's emphasis behind it. It's out there, we're communicating Christ loves you to the lost, but we're also communicating it to each other in real ways, in all these ways that have to do with sacrifice and committing and giving and going. Not just our leftovers, but our first fruits. Our first fruits, our most valuable possessions, the best part of us for the gospel, giving. The greatest missionary movement to Africa in the 19th century, that's in the 1800s, like 1820 to 1880 in that frame there, was very dangerous. Chief among that danger, among all the unknown beasts and environment and people in Africa, was malaria, a mosquito-borne illness. The life expectancy in Central Africa during that time for missionaries was about 8 years. That doesn't sound like much. But on the West Coast, the part closest to America, where boats would come in, and it was open to missionaries, was only 2 years. although many of them died within just months of getting there, and they knew this. This was known. And yet they kept hopping on those ships and sailing across the ocean and going for the sake of the gospel. So in a sense, these young missionaries were offering the greatest earthly treasure that they had, their lives. They knew it was a risky thing. And they spoke. And they spoke beyond words that Christ loves you. And so what was the result? Well, there are more Christians today in Africa than there are in the U.S. and Europe combined. So those missionaries that came from America and Europe down to Africa planted the seeds of a greater church than we now have. Isn't that amazing? They poured themselves out. They spoke beyond words with their lives for the gospel. So there are two challenges I'd ask you to consider today. I know one of them is for you. Now, for some of you, Mary's action makes no sense. It just makes no sense to pour out $30,000 worth of expensive product onto someone and it's gone. It didn't make sense to Judas. And that's understandable. I get that. William Hendrickson says that the native language of salvation love is generosity. So in other words, if you're saved, if you know Christ, then your native language is giving, is generosity. Because what did Christ do? He gave. He gave himself for us. He gave his life, just like I just mentioned these missionaries. Only the knowledge that Jesus is perfect love saves us from eternal punishment, snatches us from the jaws of condemnation forever and ever, can drive someone to do what Mary did. Do you think she regretted pouring that nard out? Do you get that sense? I know Scripture doesn't tell us everything, does it? But do you get the sense that she regretted pouring the nard out? Probably the greatest treasure that she had? I don't. I think it was a joy for her, unlike anything else perhaps that she had ever done. So if you're still looking for a life's reason, look to the secret of love and joy that she found, and it's Jesus. That may be for some of you, that's a challenge to consider Jesus. If you really want to know what it's like to love and to feel joy, Jesus is the only answer. But then there's the second group. If you know Him as Savior already, I'd encourage you, as I try to encourage myself, to find that freedom more and more and more and more by giving up more and more. Not just giving up your valuables, not just your money, but the thing that for some of you is perhaps even more valuable than money, and that's time. That's simply time. It's measured in minutes for many of us. I will say that giving up money was an essential part of my walk as a Christian, and I'll be glad to share that with you if you want to have that conversation with me sometime. It freed me up in heart, and I still struggle with it. But that was an integral step in my journey as a believer. But time is the big one for many of us. We have a lot of demands on our time. Time is a precious gift that indeed, though, as we give more to Him, we're freed up and we find that joy. And so that's something I would encourage you, Christians, to consider, is to give. To give of your money freely with a joyous heart, of course, but to give your time as well. To give your time to one another, to those who need it desperately, but also for the sake and the purpose of sharing the message with the lost, and they are all around us as well. If you want to Really speak loudly of your love for Christ and find more joy in Him. You'll seek how to give that time and give it to Him. You have to use those words of life. And that's another challenge. There are all sorts of challenges. You have to be comfortable. You have to get comfort and gain in comfort in sharing your testimony, sharing your story of how the Lord has worked in your life. And talking with other people, there's just no other way around it. I'm sorry. We talk about the things we love, right? What do we love more than Jesus? We must be able to talk about Him too. It has to accompany the good things that we do. We have to give our time. So speak. Speak loudly. Speak loudly, my friends. Speak in your words. Speak in your giving. Speak in your time. And speak it all for Jesus. Amen. Let's pray.